Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. We go there in the Word of God. First chapter in the book of Daniel. And we thank the Lord for the joy of working our way through this passage. Of course, sometimes you're listening to the Word of God and preaching, and it's glory, hallelujah, and sometimes it's oh me. But it's all good, amen. And we thank the Lord for it. Now let's look at verse number 15, where we were reading and studying last week. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Take note of that verse. It's interesting. As for these four children, I like that phrase. God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. He found them. Next three words. Somebody besides the baby say it, all right now. He found them what? 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me be a blessing. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. Do a work, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. The clash between Christianity and culture. It's a clash. It's a major one, not a minor one. It's not one that flies under the radar. It's one that's very obvious. It's one that will never go away. It's one that has not just shown up in the 21st century. It began as soon as sin entered the world. There was a clash between Christianity and culture, between Cain and Abel. Christianity said, worship is your best. Culture said, worship is impressing people. And we found out that Abel worshiped, and his worship, he gave everything and he lost his life, but God testified of his worship. And here we are years later thinking that we're walking into some new fight, some new battle, some new level of spiritual warfare. Ladies and gentlemen, this battle has always been here. And it will until Jesus comes back and sets things right. And one day, by the way, hope maketh us not ashamed, as Brother Steve just alluded to, Romans chapter 5, 1 John, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. This is not cross my fingers. This is not squeeze some stress ball. This is not get lucky. This is not some hope that may come. This is not some winning the lottery or hitting the sweepstakes. Hope in the Bible is a guaranteed, confident expectation that what God said he will do, that God's word says it and it shall be accomplished. Listen to me. I don't care what anybody says. I believe God. The devil is a liar. He's been a liar. But I believe God. I believe every word in this Bible. I believe what already happened. I believe what's happening now. And I believe what it says is going to happen. You say, how do we know that? Listen to me. Faith is a choice. And the object of your faith gives you the significance of your faith. You put your faith in Allah. You put your faith in Buddha. You put your faith in Muhammad. It's faith, but it's faith without any value. You put your faith in Jesus. Your faith has value because Jesus has value. I believe he's coming again. And John said, it is the hope, it is the confident expectation that Jesus, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, died, was buried, and rose again. He's coming back. It is the hope that lives in us that moves us to purity and to live a pure life. And ladies and gentlemen, it is because of that hope that we keep pressing on and we fight this battle, and we're in the middle of this clash and it's raging all around us. But we must be determined to live for God. We must be determined to stand for God. And Daniel 1 tells us that not only should we stand for God, but when we stand for God, we win. So last week we entered this this clash in the section of what I call a committed process. Discipline, regularity, diligent results, diligent resistance, rather, dedicated resolve, and then a definite result. Now, I want you to notice that they're presented, as we saw a couple weeks ago, with a proposition that is contrary to what they've been taught. How often are you presented to do something that's contrary to what you've been taught from the Word of God? And it comes from a worldly perspective. And if we're not careful, we'll get so used to these propositions, we'll let them become a substitute to God's principles. And here's what happens. Well, it's proposition so often, and it's become status quo, and it's so popular, but maybe there's nothing wrong with it. Or maybe it's not a big deal. Or maybe it's fine. Or since everybody's doing it, everybody's saying it, everybody says it's fine, it's legal. Listen to me. The Christian threshold was never legality. Somebody say amen. Just because the world says you can drink don't mean you should drink. Just because the world says you can do a drug don't mean you should do a drug. Just because the world says you should be living together don't mean you should be living together. Somebody say amen. The Christian's threshold is never the world. It's always the Word. Amen. And by the way, we have to have a threshold that's timeless. We have to have something that's immutable. We have to have something that will transcend any era or any time. By the way, there is never a worry in that which is absolute ever becoming irrelevant. Let me say that again. There's never a worry in that which is absolute ever becoming irrelevant. People say, well, the Bible's old fashioned. No, the Bible's timeless. Old fashioned refers to trends and fads. They shift. Old fashioned doesn't refer to timelessness. See, because it's timeless, it's relevant. Amen. It was true for Adam and Eve, and it's true for you and me. So all we have to do is put it to work, put it to work, put it to work. David said, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. That's a lot of old English for this. God, I have decided that you are right about everything all the time, and everything that's not right, I can't stand. Somebody say amen. I have esteemed thy precepts to be right. He didn't say he made them right. He said he esteemed them to be right. The Bible's not right because you decide it's right. It's right either way. But it'll help you when you agree with it. Hebrews chapter 4. Now unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached to them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Listen to me. The Bible's good. Somebody say amen. The word of God is true. Somebody say amen. God is right. Somebody say amen. The principles of God work. Somebody say amen. Yet they're not working for a lot of people because they have not esteemed. It means to value. It means to agree. It means to calculate. Listen to me. I must calculate this word to be true. These four boys won, not just because the Bible was true, but because they esteemed it to be right. Now listen to me. You've got to, in the face of a world that is propositioning you anti-God, anti-truth, anti the principles of the Word of God, you've got to decide, I esteem thy precepts to be right. Here's what I got to say. I know what the world says about alcohol. I know what the world says about morality. I know what the world is trying to say about marriage. I know what the world says about religion. I know what the world says about idolatry. It's popular. A lot of people are saying it. Sometimes the politicians will agree with it. Sometimes the popular crowd will do it. Sometimes the movie stars will showcase it. But I have decided, watch this now, I have decided that God's right. I didn't make God right. I've agreed that God is right. God was right before we were born. Come on now. When there were no stars, there was no seas, there were no animals, there were no trees, when there was no man, when there was no dust to make man, there was no rib to make woman, God was right. Amen. God was having a good time with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God was right. But here's what I've come to determine, like David. Every single thing that God says is right. About everything God says it, he's right. Listen to me. God is right about morality. God is right about what's good. God is right about what's pure. God is right about what's true. God is the source of everything that's right. Nothing the world does, nothing anybody else does or says will change the fact that God is right. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is always right. Now it's time we agreed with it. Hear these boys, they agreed with it. They agreed with it. And their agreement with what was right appeared as a threat to their authorities. Your Christianity will make your boss scared to promote you. At first. Somebody thank God for at first. See, somebody's going to look at hiring you and find out you're one of them crazy Christians and think twice about it at first. Don't get turned off from your Christianity because it is not instantly or readily received. Come on now. You walk on them and say, well, I read my Bible, so I'm going to watch out for him. I pray all the time, watch out for him. I don't talk like that. Better be careful what you say around him. You walk into that public school, and all of a sudden, you live a certain way, and you do. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. All of a sudden, you start getting looked at funny. And if you're not careful, them looks will cause you to compromise. No. Hang on, because I'm telling you, them looks sometimes are just at first. At first. And some Christians have never lasted because the at first runs them off. Here these fellas. Wait a minute. We're not a threat to you. And here. We're willing to be a test case for the principles of the Word of God. We're willing to put ourselves on trial and let you judge whether or not what we claim is a hoax or not. Here were the definite results. After 10 days, the Bible says, verse 15, fairer and fatter. Say it with me, fairer and fatter. Come on now, fairer and fatter. Thank God. Sometimes, you know, fatter is not a bad thing. Amen. Glory to God. Fairer and fatter. Look. These four boys look better than all other boys. And here's the key. They didn't have to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine to do it. Listen, this is a timeless principle of the world. You don't have to go the way of the world to win. Let me say that again, see if I can get more than four of you. You don't have to go the way of the world to win. And you won't if you win. Here are the definite results. Clear superiority in all. Listen to me. They were fairer and fatter in flesh. Clear superiority. And here's what happens. Verse number 16. Thus Melzar took away the portion of the meat and the wine which they drank and gave them pulse. Here's a credible supply. Watch this now. I'm not so sure that pulse and water is going to work. I'm just worried that if we let you eat that pulse and drink that water, you're going to look bad and you're going to make me lose my job. Hold up, sir. Just give us 10 days to do it God's way. Just give us 10. Just let us live out biblical. Let us obey God in your presence. Just watch God work for 10. He don't need long. Just give him 10 days. Watch this now. Just give us 10 days in the will of God. And because those 10 days proved results that were beneficial. Watch this now. Verse 16. He took. Okay, I guess I agree with you. Matter of fact, I'm not going to even try to get you eat that steak and drink that wine. I'm going to give you more pulse and more what? Listen to me. Your testimony for God will change the way your supervisors treat you. The doubters of Christianity and biblical principles need somebody to demonstrate the results of living for God to change their doubt. Listen to me. The problem in Christianity, we got too many declarers and not enough demonstrators. We need somebody to live the will of God for 10 days. To obey the word of God for 10 days. To walk in the spirit for 10 days. Well, I'm a Christian. I got a bumper sticker. I'm a Christian. I got a bracelet. I'm a Christian. I got a Facebook status. Be a Christian and do right for 10 days. Do right for 10. Definite results. So the clear superiority, the credible supply, notice the consequential sanction. And here's what he's saying. Hey, listen to me. You can do as you ask to do. You can do what you requested to do. You can live out your Christian. We're going to authorize you to be a Christian. Now watch this now. They were going to be a Christian anyway. But because they lived Christianity where others could see it, they were authorized to be Christians without the threat. Now, Daniel chapter 3, the threat's going to come. But in Daniel chapter 1, they are supported. They're supported by their authorities to do right because they have demonstrated that doing right pays off. Amen. Well, coach, I'm just not going to be able to catch them practices. I've got to go to church. Well, you don't come to practice. You ain't going to know how to play the game. Listen to you. You go to church and you study harder when you get home from church to learn them plays, and you show up in the game. Man, that joker running faster than the rest of the team. You know what he finds out? Christianity won't just make you a better Bible quoter. It'll make you a better everything. Somebody help me preach. You ought to run harder because you're a Christian. You ought to show up to work on time because you're a Christian. You ought to have a good attitude because you're a Christian. You ought to treat people better because you're a Christian. You ought to have a better spirit because you're a Christian. You ought to be a better subordinate because you're a Christian. Come on now. You ought to be a better team player because you're a Christian. Come on, amen. You ought to be a better citizen because you're a Christian. Shame on us if we're bad at everything else and good at quoting scripture. Boy, she can show her singing in the choir, but once she come down from there, that's about all you get out of her. Boy, he can sure preach. Boy, I tell you what, you get him in the church house. Boy, he can sure do something for God. Boy, he can sure teach that Sunday school class. Boy, he sure look sharp carrying them offering plate. Boy, I tell you what, you get them in the church, lift church house. Boy, they carry that Bible and look real good. But you put them on the work for it. They just as sorry come. Let me tell you, you expect to be authorized to do more for Jesus when the little bit you're doing don't seem to work? Preach, pastor. Somebody's got to get out there and live it. Get out there and live. We have got to extend our Christianity. Y'all know what I'm saying. We've got to extend this following Jesus stuff, amen, beyond these four walls. We've got to do it. We've got to do it. We've got to do it. And everybody thinks you need a big platform to live for God. Give me a position. Give me a pulpit. Give me some authority. Make me a deacon. You just go out there 24 hours a day and live for God. Somebody's watching you. Get on there. Just do what you normally do, but do it with Jesus at the helm. Do it with Jesus in front of you. That's what's missing. We can't find anybody that'll walk the walk. Everybody wants to talk the talk. And hypocrisy sending more people to hell than anything ever did. God help us. Ladies and gentlemen, don't get caught up in drama. Say amen. Don't get caught with too much drama. There's drama everywhere. It'll suck you in. Just live for God. Be obedient. Live for God. Somebody's going to whisk you into some kind of drama, and you get caught up in scandals and gossip and foolishness. Listen, we don't have time for that. The trumpet's going to sound. Lost people are going to go to hell. Are you listening to me? Hell hath enlarged itself. Somebody's got to go live for God. There is no greater power on the face of the earth than a Christian example. At least what we can produce. Obviously, the power of God is greater than anything. Look very quickly today at what I call a convincing product. Convincing product. By the way, verse 17, God gave them knowledge, skill, and wisdom. Understand? This is stuff they didn't have before they got there. They're pretty smart when they got to Babylon. But they got smarter in Babylon. How in the world do you thrive in a wicked place like that? How can Christian people be thriving in Babylon? I'll tell you how. Because God is not bound in Babylon. God gave them knowledge. Why? His name was on the line. His name was on the line. His testimony was on the line. Look, these fellas had said, sir, you let us eat this pulse. You let us drink this water, and we'll show you that God is right. And God said, them some obedient boys. And in 10 days, their obedience needs to prove me right. And so God inserted more knowledge, inserted more learning, inserted more wisdom, inserted more understanding, and gave Daniel visions and dreams. Here's what he's saying. I'm going to bless you for obeying me. Listen to me. There's not a lot I've gotten figured out in the Christian life, but I tell you what I have learned. God honors obedience. Let me say that again. God honors obedience. And for those of you that think Christianity is way out and you're tired of it, God judges disobedience. Yes, he does. So here's the convincing product. Verse 18. Now at the end of the days. Now at the end of the days. Now the Bible tells us earlier they were to continue for 3 years doing this. Verse number 5, nourishing them 3 years. Let me pause just a moment. Maybe I won't get all the way through, but let me just pause just a moment. Forget about pulling off 3 years if you can't pull off 10 days. Did you hear me? Did you hear me in the balcony? Forget about trying to pull off 3 years if you can't pull off 10 days. Come on now. Here's what I'm saying. Fooey with all these aspirations about being a good Christian in 5 years if you won't be a good Christian in 5 minutes. Well, when I tell you when this happens and when that happens and when this gets better and when this situation works and when things smooth out, I'm going to sell out for God. No, no, no. You've got to decide to follow Jesus right here and right now. You don't think he knows what you're going through. You don't think he knows what school you're in. You don't think he knows who's sitting in the White House. You don't think he knows what's going on in Congress. You think way back when God inspired to write the book of Daniel that he was looking forward into 2021 and somehow COVID skipped his purview. And if God really knew about this pandemic, he wouldn't put Daniel chapter 1. I'm telling you, he knew about it. He put it there anyway. Because he's bigger than COVID. He's bigger than corruption. He's bigger than immorality. He's bigger than insanity. Come on now. He's bigger than legislation. Listen, God orchestrated government, but government is not bigger than God. Kings and thrones will rise and fall. Empires have risen and listen, the biggest and the baddest has fallen down. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. But I'm telling you, that man named Jesus, of his kingdom there will be no end. And ladies and gentlemen, we have grown numb to the vitality and the validity that God rules and reigns. He has no contemporaries. He has no competitors. He certainly has no contenders. One preacher said, ain't nobody like him. Amen. And the world has always known that. There he was born in that meager manger. There he was riding in town on a donkey. There he was having nowhere to lie his head. There he was calling himself a king with no royal crown and no royal robe. There he was speaking in ways like people had never heard. There he was looking in a way that royalty would never look. There he was coming from a family that didn't seem like he would come from. They tried to mock him. If you were a king, you'd act like this. If you were the Son of God, you come down off the cross. If you were the Son of God, you turn the bread, the stones into bread, or the bread into stones. I can't remember whatever it was. If you were the Son of God, you'd pull this tree. Everybody wants God to prove. God had to prove himself. If you got to keep telling people everything you are, it's probably because you're not. Sometimes your silence is an indication of your confidence. And your confidence isn't in yourself, it's in God. You don't have to go around and prove yourself to everybody and tell everybody what. Listen, you live for God. God will speak for you, amen? I said God will speak. He vindicates and he validates his servants. Here is Jesus. He didn't come like everybody thought he would come. That's why Herod wanted to kill him. Herod knew, I need to silence this guy. That's why they wanted to run him out of town. And that's why they wanted to make him act like a king. If you're this, you know why? Because the world knows and the human flesh knows that if I had all that and a bag of chips, I'd want to show it off to everybody. And they couldn't understand how this man could be God and man at the same time and didn't want to show. I'll tell you why. He didn't have nothing to prove. Jesus did not come to earth to prove he was God. He came to earth to die for sinners who could not get back to God. He never did anything to prove himself. If God has to prove himself to you, he ceases to be the God that he says he is. God doesn't have to prove himself to God. Although he has proven himself, he's not obligated to prove himself. In the beginning, God, why would the Creator have to validate himself to the Created? He is God. He was God. And he always will be God. And there is Jesus coming to earth, unlike anybody. But it wasn't 12 years before they knew. There's something different about this boy. Doctors and lawyers say, we ain't never heard a 12-year-old talk like this. Mom and daddy say, where were you, son? We've been looking for you. Didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? First time them red letters show up in the Bible, Jesus is speaking. Wished ye not that I would be about my father's business? Mom and daddy must have been like, we ain't never raised a child like this. There was something special about that 12-year-old. When he came walking forth and John the Baptist, the most eloquent orator, saw him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. which taketh away the sins of the world. There was something special about that man. When he told parables, they thought never a man could tell a story like that. I'll tell you why. You know what a parable was? It was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I'll tell you why nobody could tell a story like that, because nobody had come from heaven to earth. And the reason why they couldn't tell parables is you can't tell something that happened in heaven if you ain't never been there. And the only people that were in heaven had never come back to earth. There was only one man that came from heaven to earth and could bring heaven down to earth. And I'm glad that he brought it so far down that heaven came down and glory filled my soul. So he's always been convincing people there's something special about him. Here's what he's doing. Now listen, he said, greater works will you do than I do. How? How can you and I do greater works than he does? Well, I submit this. Jesus came to earth, robed in human flesh, and willingly limited his own deity and attributes in many respects. Now, there were a lot of times he healed, and there were a lot of times he did things that no one else could do. But by putting himself in a body, one of his attributes that he limited was his omnipresence, which meant he was in one place at one time. What do you mean greater works than these will I do? Well, I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to put the Holy Spirit inside of you. And watch this now. The members of Crossroads Baptist Church can leave the building today, and every last one of them can be an impact. Unlike Jesus, who was only impacting where he was, every single one of us can go to our jobs and our schools and our neighborhoods and impact people. Greater works than these. He doesn't mean we're greater than he was. He means we can do greater work than he was. And why should he be threatened by that? John 15, even if we do greater works, it's the work that he's doing through us, because without him, we can't. And do nothing. Now, how does that greater work get accomplished? An expected analysis. The king brought them in. This is what I want you to go home with today. You are being analyzed. Expected analysis. Look. Why expect it, Pastor? Because, boys, you can't be bragging on your pulse and water and expect us not to be staring at you to see if it works. Watch it. Come on now. Watch it with your sanctified social media talk. Because you're going to put yourself on blast. Watch it. Watch it with your bumper sticker. Watch it with these little holy phrases. Hallelujah. Because when you go toting spiritual principles, then you're going to have to live spiritual practices. And you're putting yourself under the microscope. Don't go to work tomorrow and tell your coworkers you went to church yesterday. Because everything you do for the rest of the day is going to be analyzed. See, you can't go bragging on what you did on Sunday and then go cussing on Monday. You can't do that. Because they're trying to figure out if the pulse and water really works. See, we can't be all this I-B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone. Until a trial comes. I stand alone. Till money get funny. I stand alone till I get criticized. I stand alone till something comes out the blue that I didn't prepare for. You think you're going to get an email on every one of your trials in advance? No. But you don't need an email. You got the word of God. Expected analysis. I want us to leave the building today with this thought in mind. We are contending that God's word works. We're contending in a culture that we are Christians. Now, let me say this as compassionately as I possibly can. If you're going to say you are a Christian, then man up, woman up, boy up, and girl up. Expect to be analyzed and start acting like it. Because it's our demonstration of Christianity in the thick of cultural corruption that makes people who by trade don't believe in our God go, you know what? Maybe he does work. That's why when we finish Daniel chapter 1, we're going to go to Daniel chapter 3 and look at them standing there with Nebuchadnezzar. And then we're going to go to Daniel chapter 6 and look at Daniel standing there with Darius. And we're going to watch in 1 and 3 and 6 biblical principles work. Whether it's the proposition of meat and wine, whether it's the threat of a fiery furnace, or whether it's being eaten up by lions. 3 out of 3, God wins every time. Let the church say amen. Father, we love you and we thank you and bless your name. And we ask that you'll continue to work in a special way. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one.